Sunday, as we have highlighted, begins this long journey towards Easter. So we will take the time this week to look over the stories in the scripture that you'll find on our app and on our Facebook page. We'll take the time to reflect on the last few days of the life of Jesus that ultimately led to what we celebrate next week, which is the resurrection of Jesus and the life of Jesus that still goes on and that we get to be a part of by the love and the grace of God. Just take a minute to pray with me, please. Oh Lord, for many of us, we have felt startled over these last few days or these last few weeks with things visited upon us that we did not ask for, or maybe simply things where we reaped what we sowed. Even as we were startled by them, God, you were not. You are an unshakable God who is worthy of our trust, on whom we can depend, and who is with us through everything. So Lord, we open ourselves to that dependable and ever-present Spirit during this time of worship. Teach us during this time as we open your word, O God, so that we might hear what it is that you want to say to us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a few small groups that I've been excited to be a part of these last 5 or 6 weeks at our church. I know we have a lot of groups that meet during the week where you study the Bible and talk about your life and talk about prayer. And I got to be a part of 2 different groups. And one of them has met on Tuesday nights at the Tap House Grill in downtown Oswego. And if you can't get excited about having your church in the back room of a bar, I don't know what'll get you excited. So we have enjoyed our 5 weeks together learning about our faith. The title of it was Finding Your Way Back to God. And we wrapped up our group this last Tuesday night, and we kicked off our last session with one question that was prescribed at the beginning of the curriculum. When do you feel most alive? When do you feel most alive? And I loved the answers that folks gave, and I got their permission to share a little bit of these. I love the answers that they gave. When I am outdoors in the spring and I feel the cool wind on my face, I feel alive. Don't you feel alive when you feel that yourself? When I am playing with my kids, no matter how annoying that they are, no matter how much headache they cause me, when they flash that smile or play with that toy or come running up to give you that big hug after they've attempted to burn the house down, there is nothing better than the joy and the playfulness of a child. If you've ever sat around with your children or anybody else's children, isn't it true that you feel alive in the smile of a 4-year-old? I mean, you feel alive in the honorness of trying to keep up with them, but you feel alive in the joy of a small child. And what was also highlighted is something that we all know if you're in any way a person of faith. We feel alive when we are doing something for somebody else. Whether it's helping a friend move from one place to the next because of difficult life transitions and they got to go from the house that they had to the apartment that they're moving into, that you help them in that situation. Or you simply sit down and listen to somebody talk about the burdens of their life or the story of their life or just what they're dealing with in the day-to-day situations. There is a sense that we become alive with joy when we are free to hear what somebody else has to say about their life and about what's going on, the highs and the lows. Service makes us feel alive. There was a movie 25, 30 years ago called Chariots of Fire. If you heard the theme song, you would know what it is. I'm not going to sit down and play it. I don't like to show off my piano skills. But there's this great song, there's this great line from the movie Chariots of Fire, which is about 2 runners from Britain prior to World War II. And the push and the drive and the competition that they had to thrive as distant runners on a national platform. And one of them was a person of deep conviction and faith. And when he talked about what it meant for him to set out and go run 10 or 12 or 24 miles, he had this phrase that I loved. I was made for a purpose, and God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I love that phrase. When I do what I was created to do, I feel God's pleasure. I know a lot of us were raised in a type of religious atmosphere where God only frowns on you because of all the sin that you've committed, even before you get out of bed in the morning. But I love this imagery that when we are fully alive with God, there is a divine smile from heaven that rests upon us, that God finds gives pleasure to us when we are fully alive. Human beings fully alive is the glory of God and the purpose of creation. You see, I think that when you feel that sense of convergence, of conviction, giftedness, and holy passion, that's when we start to feel alive in the way that God made us to be alive. When we are able to share this sense of passion from God, excitement about our life, the gifts that we have, when all of those things kind of get blended together, the smile of heaven rests upon us, and we are fully alive in the way that God wants for us to be. I have a phrase I usually use in Easter sermons that I can't use next week because I used it last year. I love the movie Sixth Sense. Bruce Willis movie, and there's a little kid that has one cliched line that he uses over and over in that, when you watch that movie. What is it? I see dead people. And I love to tell smiley, polished people on Easter morning, I am standing out here and I see dead people. And everyone's like, oh, thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is, this life, fully alive, is often missed by us, isn't it? It's often missed by us. And I think this is what Jesus had in mind when he said here in Matthew 22 that we looked at last week, that we're looking at again this week. In verse 37, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your mind. When Jesus uses the word, love the Lord with all of your heart, that's a word that we might miss. See, when we think of heart in our culture, we might think of Valentine's Day. You are my soulmate. Then why can't you pick up your dirty clothes, Jeff? That is not what Jesus is talking about. No, heart is not sentimentality. It is not an Elton John song. It is not, I love you, I need you. When Jesus uses the word heart, it's the word that we have called cardiac. It's that which is the source of your passion from God, your conviction, that which gives you energy in life. And so when Jesus says, love the Lord with all of your heart, it is a straightened spine, 2 feet planted, excitement and energy about life that flows from God into you and into the world. To love the Lord with all your heart is to be fully alive from the inside out. This energy, this godly passion, this force from heaven that comes into us so that it can ooze out of our fingers and into the world and our families and our neighborhoods and our schools, this is what Jesus calls us to when he says the greatest commandment that all of us are to live by is to love God with all of our passion. Passion from God, conviction for him is what he calls us to give him our best for. This is my great hope. This is what I lose sleep over. This is why I say I see dead people. I want you to know that it is not complicated, or let me, it is easier than you think to go to church, to obey the law, have a couple of decent kids, and not have any heart, not have any conviction, not have a passion from God, not passion like the world offers, but passion from God. You can miss all of that, even though it's supposedly swirling all around you. Gordy was a fixture of my hometown, and he got himself in the paper every 2 years for the exact same reason. I think it was 10 years running that he did this every 2 years. Gordy ran a really bad auto body shop on the outside of town, past the city limits. And you went there if you wanted your car there for 10 days and tripled the cost of everybody else. Every 2 years on filing date, Gordy would go into the city that we grew up in and sign a 1 month lease on an apartment and file the papers to run for mayor. Now, I know we got some crooked elections in Illinois, but that is as crooked as it gets. And so Gordy would come in and he'd sign the papers and he'd say, yes, I'm a resident, $210 a month. I have this little apartment. It's like the size of a closet. And this is where he said he would live for one purpose, to run for mayor on one platform. The Ten Commandments are going to be the law of our town. Now, I'm cool with the Ten Commandments, where it says, do not commit adultery. I think that's kind of important. That's just me, maybe. I like that. When it says, don't steal, I'm a big fan of non-theft. But when it comes to honoring the Sabbath, that might be a little bit open to interpretation. Anybody thinking about Portillo's this afternoon? Are you looking forward to salsa verde? Am I going to run out of gas or yogurt or, man, heaven forbid, coffee in our house? And you got to make a Walmart run at 7:30 on a Sunday night? Now, maybe, the Ten Commandments are really good to live by. But in terms of legislating them, there might be some hiccups when it came to that. I don't know who's going to get drugged into court and sent to jail for coveting their neighbor's swing set. That was a lot funnier when I practiced it. Hard to believe, Gordy never won. But you know what everybody said about him? His heart is in the right place. His heart is in the right place. See, when we hear heart, we think of it as like this very subjective, sentimental, well-intended action. His heart's in the right place, and you pat him on the back, and nobody tells him, you know, dude, that's kind of dumb. In the South, we say it a different way. Bless his little heart. My grandma would say, God love him. He doesn't know any different. You know, when my 90-year-old grandma is putting you down in Jesus' name, you might have some issues. But all that to be said, when Jesus says heart, to love God with all of your cardiac, with all of your energy, with all of your conviction, it is more than just, aw, bless his little heart in Jesus' name. No, it has a fire. It has something that comes out of us that has to be expressed. It has to be lived. It has to be stood upon. It has to be shared. And when Jesus says, love your Lord with all of your heart, it means more than sentimentality. See, here's the dirty little truth that nobody else will tell you. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You can be well-intended and be way off from the target that God has for your life. And so whenever we kind of get defensive every now and then, where we're like, my heart's in the right place, or I'm just following my heart, or I'm doing what I think is best, sometimes that's good, but sometimes that blinds us. Sometimes that pulls us astray. Sometimes we are so convinced of our own absolutes that we don't have room for God to give us the heart that he wants. You see, we cannot baptize our convictions and call them biblical. There's a lot of that in this culture. I say it. I believe it. I found two Bible verses in Obadiah to prove it, so it has to be true. We cannot baptize our opinions and say, this is what God says. We fall victim to this, and we become the type of Christians, intentionally or not, that become punchlines and bumper stickers when we don't have the vulnerability and the openness and the humility to let God give us a heart rather than saying, this is my heart, God, I want you to bless it. See, those are two different things. One says, God, fill me up, and the other says, God, rubber stamp all my prejudice. Two different things. So I guess what I want to tell you is don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Ask God to form your heart. Ask God to create in you a clean heart, a new heart, a heart that has conviction and passion that is shaped off of living this truth that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that we love God with all of our mind and our heart and our strength. There's a Bible verse I want to look at that summarizes what I think is the hiccup and the tension in this difference between sentimentality and kind of what I believe is only is always right versus God, you fill me up. God, you give me a heart and a passion that is of you. Buried back in the book of Luke on chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, you find Jesus telling this parable about two different characters. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, let me just put a little asterisk here. When Jesus, you know, Luke winds up. I mean, like, he is reaching back to punch people with his opening sentence. Look at this. Those that are confident in their own righteousness, that look down on everybody else. I mean, that's kind of 1-2 punch. Don't think you're not in that category, because I am. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. Can you imagine this? What if I opened worship with, Lord, I am so grateful I am like none of these people out here, especially like Rob Hall right here. I am so glad I am better than this guy. Can you imagine the condescension that opens in this story? But he ends it in verse 12. Here's the hiccup. I fast twice a week. That's a way of saying I go to Sunday school and worship. I am there doing my job for God. I have checked the Jesus box. And I give a tenth of all that I have. Very small percentage of the people in our church tithe. And so when you walk in and say, I'm here early, I stay late, I tithe, I have the position to look down upon you. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The little church I served in Fort Worth, Texas, we had a smoking section right outside the door of the sanctuary. You could literally like sit on the outside of the doors of the sanctuary outside and hear the service while you sat out there and smoked. There were 5 or 6 guys that when Sunday school ended, they'd go out there and they'd just smoke until it came time for the sermon, and about 18 minutes was all they could go without a cigarette. And so they would come in and listen to the sermon, then go back out and like split a cigarette and come back in and have communion and go back out. I gotta tell you, I like those guys. I didn't like the way they smelled. They had awful breath, and they always talked to you like this, like a close talker, like you saw on Seinfeld. But there was something about their humility that let you know they didn't think they were better than anybody else. So when a tax collector looks up at heaven and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, you get to the punchline in verse 14. This should give pause to all of us. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Justified is a really biblical way of saying standing right with God. He had a real relationship with God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. When it comes to asking God to shape your heart, there's really only one of two postures that we can have in this. One of them is to be exalted, which is to stand before everybody and to look down on other people and be confident in our own heart. The other is to be humble and say, God, you shape my heart. God, you give me your convictions. You give me your passion. I want my heart to break for what breaks yours, God. I want my heart to beat for what your heart beats for, God. God, I want a heart and a passion and a conviction and an energy that makes me fully alive, that is aligned with you. But unless we have that humility that begins and ends with, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, we become Gordy. And everybody says, bless his little heart. God love him. His heart's in the right place. He's doing the best he can. But he's lost in his own self-confidence, that has a veneer of humility and a rubber stamp of faith. But dare I say with humility, it is not the message of Jesus. It is not the message of Jesus. We've been at this now for 3.5 years as a congregation. 3.5 years. And in some ways it feels like 10, and in some ways it feels like 8 weeks. You know, just kind of splitting the difference there. It's about where we are. There's one thing I've picked up. When somebody comes to our congregation, there's just like one thing that will determine whether they stick or not. It's not about whether we have like the biggest band or the coolest light show. It's not that we have the most entertaining kids curriculum. It's not that the sermon's the best or the coffee's the best. All those things are nice, but that is not the number one determining factor that I have put my finger on for the hundreds of people that have made their way through the doors of our church in 3.5 years. The number one determining factor of whether someone will come back and stick with a sense of ownership is this. Do they look around the room and say, I'm probably one of the most jacked up people here? Do they look around the room and say, man, I'm glad to be with other people that just don't get it right? And so when you look around and kind of feel a sense of relief that, whew, I have been looking for some other people that don't always get it right as well, there's this exhale of relief. You know, one of the things I am most proud of is when people say, I went to other churches and I never felt welcomed, and even when I stuck around, I never felt open enough to share the things that I don't want to talk about with anybody else. But I found just a little bit of safety to be able to talk about what's gone on in my life, to gone on in my marriage, to talk a process how my child came out to me, and I didn't know what to do, and it took me a few weeks, but now I have a great relationship with my child, and you've learned that you just love them no matter what. When people are able to let their guard down and say, I am not perfect, and you are not perfect, but God loves us all anyway, I find that those are the people I can't shoo off. They just keep coming back, and I love it. But I want to say this in a short paragraph, not a long sermon. You know what the inversion of that is? You know, there's things you need to preach more about, Jeff, about other people's sins. I remember this didn't happen here. It happened at another church. Somebody said, you need to preach on sin more, Jeff. And I said, well, what sins do you struggle with that I should talk about to your face? He said, no, I got some other people in mind. I'm like, oh, I bet you do. I bet you do. Go back to that story. Go back to that story. Who stands justified before God? The ones that bow up and look down are those that kneel and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because make no mistake, I look out, I see dead people everywhere. I see them at the mall. I see them on the freeway. I see them at the gas station. I see them at the gym. I see them on Sunday morning. And what we are all begging for is an energy and a passion that'll make our heart come alive for God. Isn't that what you want? You don't merely want to go through the motions, and you don't want to have some fake religious facade. You want a vital relationship with Jesus that takes your heart and makes it new. So I want to give you just a couple of simple steps you can take to have a heart that is shaped by God. If you want a heart that is shaped by God, here's a few things I want to share with you. Number one, I want you to worship like it matters. On Palm Sunday, the crowd gathered as Jesus made his way on a donkey into Jerusalem. And it says they picked up the palm branches and ripped them off the trees, and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's one of the few snapshots we get of people worshiping Jesus. And they were so passionate about worshiping Jesus, they're literally destroying some guy's tree in order to do it. There is this passion that drove them to worship. Now, I want you to know your worship matters to God. God desires for you to express your heart to him in worship. And so when we sing a few songs to start things off, I want to give you permission to open your mouth. I want to give you permission to sing off key. I want to give you permission to whistle if you'd rather whistle than sing. And what I really want to give you permission to do is not stand here like this. Worship as if it matters. This will exercise your heart. Nothing will shape your heart like worship. Now, it matters to God, but I also want you to know who worship matters to. It matters to other people. If you have been at this church for like 8 weeks, we think of you as like an insider. And everybody else that comes, they are taking their cues for worship off of you. You are, the people that lead worship are not in our band. They're sitting to your left and to their right, and they're you. And I just want to give, if I haven't offended everybody yet, here's the most offensive statement. Guys, there are men that are getting drugged here. They're told we'll go eat wherever you want if you will just shut up and come to church with me. There are men that are getting drugged here. But what happens is, they're like, well, it wasn't terrible. Which is a guy's way of saying that was pretty good. Men of our church, if you are here, if you have been here since the first of the year, there is another guy that is waiting and wanting permission to love God with all of their heart. Why don't you give him permission to love God with your heart? Why don't you at least let the joy of God break out a smile every 10 minutes? Let God shape your heart in worship, because it matters to him, but it matters to other people as well. You are leading worship, whether you're having a cigarette out on the porch or whether you're singing really loud and off key on the front row with me. It all shapes our heart. Second thing I want to encourage you to do, if you want a heart that's shaped by God, if you want a passion and conviction to feel fully alive, connect with, quote, those people. You fill in the blank who those people are. If you're a diehard Democrat, you know who those people are? Republicans. If you are a diehard, I can't believe people are this stupid to vote the other party Republican, you know who you need to sit down with? No, not a moderate Republican, a real Democrat. You need to sit down. You need to sit down, and this is what you need to do. It's not merely political, but you need to sit down, and this is your homework this week. I want you to sit down and I want you to say, tell me what you believe. And the only thing you get to do is nod along and smile. And when it's over, say, I appreciate you sharing that with me. Now, don't do what I do, which is wind up to rebut every false statement that people make. No, don't do that. See, we are a people that are splintering like crazy in our culture. And I want the church to offer a radical alternative to inclusivity to a world that is splitting up and dividing, and it's them against us and us against them. I don't want any more walls. I want a big circle where Jesus Christ is the center, and that we as people of faith are so well versed in being non-anxious with those that are different than us. If you can learn to be non-anxious with those that are different than us, your heart will swell with the life that God has for you. So I want to encourage you to do that this week. It doesn't have to be politics. That was just on my mind because of the election this last week. If you've got a person of another faith in your neighborhood, I want you to go talk to them. If you have I know we all do have friends that don't believe in any of this stuff, or I'm glad you go to church, but it's not for me. Sit down and listen. Ask them, why do you not believe what I believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And listen without any agenda and no sense of course correction, and learn to build a relationship with someone that is very different than you. You know who modeled this for us? Jesus. Think about the 12 disciples. They had two things in common. They all wanted to kill each other by their politics, and they loved Jesus. The 12 disciples were the most diverse collection of people you could have in that area, and they were all brought together because at the center was a reconciling love of God that they had never experienced before. Third, quickly, I want you to know that generosity grows your heart like nothing else can. If you think you're not generous, you know the best way to be generous? Start to give. Generosity is a heart-shaping, passion-filled, conviction-driven habit that I want you to have. I'm reminded of the man that went to visit the doctor after smoking two packs of cigarettes for 38 years. He sat down with the doctor and said, Doctor, what do I need to do to be healthy? He said, you need to exercise, eat better, and stop smoking. And the next thing out of the man's mouth was, "Can I get a second opinion, please?" There is no second opinion to generosity. When we strive to be generous, God shapes our heart. And then finally, what I want you to believe, and what I hope that you'll take seriously, is that lost people matter to God, therefore they matter to us. I don't believe there's one person in our community that God does not desire to have a personal relationship with. And if you would step out of your comfort zone, if you would share an invitation to worship, if you would give a listening ear to people that feel that no one else cares about what's going on in their life, you would find a heart shaped by God, where you would take seriously the lives and the concerns of people that maybe don't believe what you believe, and you don't have any agenda to change them, but you just want them to know that they are loved by God. And once somebody knows irresistible love, they'll never turn away from it. I hope that you will know that you were made for a purpose. You were made to feel fully alive in God. You were made to be fully alive in God. And when you find that heart, that animation of life, the pleasure of God will rest upon you. And you will know His smile, and you will know His approval. Like the wind in your face on a cool spring day, when you're walking through the grass with your shoes off, and you just feel the moist dirt between your toes, that goodness is available to you. I hope we move past our petty convictions of this culture and stop baptizing opinions. I hope we let the good news of God shape our hearts and give us life. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for this beautiful day, for this first day of spring. And we're grateful that You are here in this place to shape our hearts. Oh Lord, give us an energy and a conviction that is of You. We know that there are so many directions that we get pulled in this culture. But what we want is to simply be molded by You. When we love You with our hearts, when we love You with our minds, and we love our neighbor as ourself, we will know we are well on our path to more than having our hearts in the right place, but having a heart that belongs to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.